Today, I'm just like, I could hear in my heart what I was doing. I'm kind of opening a bunch of doors to some topics that will probably really, I was talking to the ladies, opening the door to a lot of topics we're going to nail down through the school. So don't, you know, we're going to give a lot of explanation and teach and establish these things. So kind of just having fun preaching out kind of a big picture this morning, it seems. I didn't have a certain plan. It's just what's happening. So remember, it's 13-week school, so don't get ahead of yourself and say, but how this, where that. And if you do have questions, nobody raised their hand yet. So, you know, you can be free to raise your hand and don't think, you know, because I said in the beginning a couple things about that, don't be intimidated or threatened to raise your hand. If you have a valid question and it's important to you, man, raise your hand, okay? And it doesn't matter if I'm in the middle of preaching, just raise your hand. It'll work. It's good. We did the whole class like that the last time. I'm looking for Becky. She was here. We did the whole class with questions last time, didn't we? And people raised their hands and it just flowed and it went real well. And we found that a lot of the questions that people asked were in other people. You see what I mean? Because it just, who knows that sometimes almost universally, if you'll catch that word right in the right context, across the board, we've assumed certain beliefs and thought patterns in our Christian lives, even no matter where we went to church. There's some common beliefs that arose in our lives. So when you're teaching a certain way, it can raise the same question in 20 people in a room of 60. You know what I'm saying? So don't be hesitant to do that. We finally made it. We finally made it to Philippians 2 here. See, the word's so good. We just backed up to 27 and it's like, ah, you know, 27, 28, and 29 of Philippians 1, we read that. So we're letting our conduct be worthy of the gospel. We're standing fast in one spirit and one mind, contending for the faith together of the gospel. We're not in any way terrified by the enemy. It's proof of his destruction, our salvation, and we've been granted the privilege to believe, and not only believe, but to suffer for his sake. And we are all going through the same stuff. You catch it? Therefore, because of this, if there's any consolation, that means encouragement. Any encouragement or edification in Christ. If there's any, of course there is, right? So it's kind of a rhetoric. He's kind of like, look, so if there's any reason to be encouraged, which there is, right? He said, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort of love, if there's any fellowship, man, that's communion of the Spirit, okay? That's like, if there's any relationship, koinonia, communion, interaction, interface with the Holy Spirit, okay, Holy Spirit is like the real deal of your intimacy with God, and we're going to really cover all this. It's the first, I want to cover everything on the first day. You guys got to be patient and bear with me on this thing, because I'm scratching stuff and I'm just like, oh. But I'm just throwing out some stuff here. We'll get some little teasers out there, and then we'll just, I told the girls, it feels like we're opening a whole bunch of doors and we'll just close them as the days go by. We just will. So if there's any consolation, encouragement, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy. Now watch this. Fulfill my joy. This is Paul talking like a father. He's caring for these people. He's overseeing them. He prays for them continually. Fulfill my joy. Now look what's fulfilling his joy. Not that there's great attendance, not that things seem to be going great in ministry. What's fulfilling his joy is that they become like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. That's a big deal, okay? Let nothing, let what? Nothing. You know, you hear the joke in the Greek, nothing actually means nothing. It's a relief because you look up words and they don't mean what they seem like they mean. So you really have to check someone. How you doing, buddy? It's good to see you. So nothing means nothing. Let what?
Nothing.
Nothing be done. Look at this. Through selfish ambition. Why? Because in Christ we all denied ourselves so we could pick up our cross and follow Jesus. You got that, right? See, some of us thought we came into the kingdom so we could go to heaven and get blessed by God. We didn't come to the kingdom for that. We came to the kingdom to put off our old nature and take on a new. We came to Jesus not to go to heaven and not for blessings. We came to Jesus because we were living for ourselves, God's unto ourselves, and we took on the nature of the fall, and we're now denying ourselves. Uh-oh, Holy Ghost got me, Randy. I started to walk forward. Sorry, internet folks. We love you. He told me when I go there, I get in the dark. And I said, are you kidding? Light's greater than dark. I said, on that rerun, you're going to see a light in my face. I'm messing with him. So that's why they moved your tables up, if you didn't notice. And I'm not supposed to go past. I have a barrier. I stepped in it, and it was like, doo, 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 doo. I'm serious. It was like, he loves you so much, Randy. Come on, dude. He's like, no, Randy. It's amazing. That had to be the Spirit of God for me to remember that. Because he said, look, don't come past. And he put his, I thought he was drawing lines this way. I thought, we're really in trouble. I thought he was going to tell me to stand right here. So, a lot of us came into the kingdom, and you guys that heard any CDs, this is one of the major messages I cry out everywhere I travel. We did not pray a prayer to go to heaven. I mean, that's literally what we proclaim in this country. And we sell the gospel so short, and we sell each other so short, we're just trying to get everybody to verbalize a prayer to get our name in a book. Same frustration, same disappointment, same despair, same motivation, same mentality, same foundation of thinking. How self-serving is that? I'm just praying a prayer to go to heaven. And now it's like hell on the earth. And let's hold on tight because one day he's coming and we want to make sure we're ready. And all. What's all that mean? No, we're not praying a prayer to go to heaven. We're denying ourselves, picking up our cross and following Jesus. Heaven's coming back inside of us. We're back in union with God again. The Spirit of God's in us. We have fellowship with Holy Spirit. The old man's dead. The new man's alive. There's a new man, new woman alive. That's supposed to become a reality, and we grow up into that in the faith. Amen? But we're not going to if we're not taught that. We're destroyed for the lack of knowledge. If we're just waiting to go to heaven, we're just going to try to stay faithful to a local congregation, serve within that ministry, and call that our Christian function, and try to be kind of nice on the earth. Isn't that what we're reduced to then? Come on, what else is there to the Christian life? No wonder people are bored and messing around and backsliding. They don't, because we don't understand the beauty of our salvation, man. This is a glorious thing. I'm not trying to just kind of walk a straight line now because I'm confessed as a Christian and trying to do better things than people that don't go to church and say they're Christians. And I'm not going to let my identity surround the fact that I usher in a church. Thank God for you ushers and thank God for helping and serving. That's just service within the body. That has nothing to do with your calling in Christ and the manifestation of His kingdom. And we've allowed the service within the church to facilitate and take the place of our Christian function. And that's what becomes our ministry, where we serve within the church. No, your ministry is flowing in the love of God. Your ministry is being like Jesus. Isn't it here? Come on. There's encouragement, there's comfort, and there's fellowship. So His joy is complete when we're like-minded, having the same love and one accord and one mind. I said it earlier, in all our great diversity in this room, I'm telling you, if I'd go around the room, there's different heartbeats and flavors and things in you that God Himself has put in your lives. There's things that make you tick more than others tick in that area. It's because it's in you. There's a grace on it. It's just things that, it's some of it's just preference and desire. It's all good though. It's all, but there's diversity in that, right? But yet we're called to be like-minded of one mind, one accord. How's that possible in the midst of all that different flavor and diversity? Because we all wake up for the same reason. We all understand why we're Christians. We all know why He died and rose again. We're supposed to all understand why we're in this thing. It's to manifest the nature of God, to be restored back to the image of God, to be sons and daughters, and to be known on the earth by the earth because of our love. To walk in the light, to be innocent and harmless and blameless in their sight. Holding forth the word of light, life shining as light. It's right in this chapter. That's our place. That's so the world might know Him because they've met you. They get a glimpse of your Father through your life. Now, if you're hurt, disappointed, and only living life as it comes, how are we ever going to manifest that truth? We have to get a better, bigger and better view of why we're saved. I'm saved. to take on His nature, His image, to be transformed from the inside out, to clean the inside of the cup so the outside is clean. It's what we were talking about, the tree, becoming a good tree so I can finally bear good fruit. Why do I do the works of righteousness? Well, because you're supposed to, brother. No! I do the works of righteousness because I'm a righteous tree. I've been made righteous. Do you get it? Let me explain this so you don't, because this is a school. Forgive me. Forgive me. It is a school, though. Watch. Righteousness, in most senses of the word used, means to be made right with God. No sense of guilt, condemnation, shame. To stand right before God. You can't possibly do that on your own. It is the blood of Jesus that makes that possible. It's the finished work of the cross. It's not what you've done. It's what He has done that gives you the ability to be righteous. Righteousness means to be right with God. But the works of righteousness, or living in righteousness, is the expression of the nature and character of God. It's any manifestation of the character, nature, and attributes of God. You follow it? What I'm saying? So, if... What's your name, honey? Catherine. So if Catherine is righteous through the blood and made right with God and understands in her relationship with God, you love me. You've made me right. I stand before you. I am spotless, pure, clean, and beautiful in your sight. Oh, you love me and desire me. It's a good day, right? She's doing that, right? All of a sudden, she's honoring Him by receiving Him. And all of a sudden, she's going to start becoming like Him, because the things she honors and respects, like His mercy, His love, His forgiveness, His nature, His just His tender, loving kindness. All of a sudden, she's receiving that, right? Now watch. All of a sudden, she's treated in life certain ways, and she starts seeing through that because she's accepting and believing that. So she's not legalistically, well, I need to forgive them so that I stay forgiven. That's what we're taught that. No, you forgive because you're forgiven. So the reason Catherine's forgiven is because she's forgiven. She's forgiving because she's forgiven. She's receiving forgiveness, and gets what it births in her. The ability to forgive. The nature of God. So she is made righteous before God through the cross, and now she's empowered to live that righteousness this way. And now she can show mercy where she had no capacity for mercy at that level before. Because her whole mind's changed. Her whole eye, the way God sees her life and what vindicated her and justified her and made her clean, all of a sudden she sees with a bigger view this way. And all of a sudden what's become her reality becomes her reality. Does this make sense? It's the whole purpose of the cross. The whole purpose of the cross isn't just that you're forgiven, but you become living, walking, breathing forgiveness. The whole purpose of the cross is Christ reproducing Himself after His own kind. One seed dying, falling to the ground, springing up, much fruit after its own kind. Christians, little Christ-like ones. The body of... Come on, it's so clear. They're all His terms. This is what He sees, guys. Like, you are, watch this. This is not weird. You are so worth the blood of Jesus to Him. Or He wouldn't have came. He thinks so. He thinks, look, would you buy an article of clothing for $50 if you didn't think it was worth $50? I mean, you might really want it bad enough and say, well, I don't think it's worth $50, but I want it, so you pay. So ultimately, what you're saying is your desire to have that values at what you paid up for it. So look what He paid for you. You're worth the blood of Jesus to God the Father. Not like close to worth it. You're totally worth it because He paid that. So you value it that. True? And you receiving that and accepting that and saying, whoa, is a real big deal. Randy and I were laughing about, because I always say, hey, man of God, and this and that. And there's a lot of people, when you say, hey, man of God, or... You know, you talk, you know, in a way that the gospel implies to them. A lot of times people feel like, who, me? Oh, were you talking to me? Or you had to be seeing somebody else. You look at them, they'll look over their shoulder. You must have met them. That's what we do. You know why? Because we've defined our life through life. And the value of our life through life. And you will be deceived and sold short every time. You cannot find the true value of your life through life. You can't find it through your family lineage, through your memories of childhood. You will not find the true value of your life except through the finished work of Christ Jesus. Christ crucified is the truth about you. Watch. Period. And if somebody in your life's not saying the same thing the cross is, it's because they're not seeing the same thing. If somebody's just treating you a little wrong or mishandling, why would you let that be the end of the world for you and identify yourself through that stuff? You have to see yourself through Him. That doesn't give you a permission to be this, that. It puts integrity, it puts discipline, it puts change in your life. It's not an easy out. It's actually the transformation of your life. That's why the biggest challenge, it's not an accident, the biggest challenge of the Christian is accepting this good news. Period. To where it's a big deal and worth the time of their day and they stay excited about it, where they enter in long enough to where it becomes their joy. The biggest challenge, because the enemy knows that if the light ever comes on, the room's light. If the light ever comes on, he is so afraid, the enemy is so afraid that the light's going to come on. So he'll try to keep you from pursuing the light, seeking a million reasons why this can't work, or you can't seek God, or you can't be. Just all that frustration in the flesh, all that rationale, dime a dozen mentality. It's just nonstop with people because Satan is so afraid that the light's going to come on. Because if the light comes on, it's over. The room's light. Serious. So if that's been your resume and your struggle, man, you ought to realize there is a spiritual strategy set against you to keep you from the very thing your heart's crying for, trying to frustrate you, get you to whatever, what you really care about, and keep you from seeking and finding. Do you know what I'm saying? Come on, if he knew what he was doing, if the authorities of the earth ever knew what they were doing, they wouldn't have crucified the Son of God, but they did. So now they're playing the big cover-up. Come on, he is dead and raised to life. So he did what he came to do, and it is all fulfilled and accomplished, and the just live by faith. So Satan's trying to get us to live sensual, natural reality, human wisdom, and trying to cover up. He was played like a pawn by God in God's wisdom. He played the devil like a pawn right into his hand. He played on his instinct of steal, kill, destroy. Steal, kill, destroy. That's why Jesus said in the garden, do what you came for. It's the hour of darkness. What does that mean? It means God just drew back and let darkness do what it does. And he let darkness play right into the hand of his wisdom. And it still killed and destroyed, because to kill is to win. If I can kill him, I can win. Well, if you kill him, you've just lost really big. So all we can do is steal, kill, destroy, steal, kill, destroy, kill, 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 lie. And God just pulls back and lets him, like a fool, just right into his hand. Played right into his hand and killed the Son of God. Because now you just killed an innocent man and shed innocent blood, and now the guilty can go free because that blood goes to the mercy seat and there's mercy on the earth, and man's no longer held accountable for his sin because one died, all can live. It's the gospel.
Yeah.
So he just lets him die. Boom. Because that's all he knows to do, kill him. And he lets him die. Why? Because now he raises him to life. And through his life raised, we're justified, Romans 4 says. And then he didn't stop there. He took his blood into the throne room of heaven and applied his blood on the mercy seat and then sat down on that seat and forever represents man before God. So it was the hour of darkness. So now, can you imagine when the light comes on and that one Spirit, Holy Spirit, I'm telling you, I tease about it, but it's true. It wasn't a struggle. He didn't have little radios to Michael and Gabriel, cover the back corridor. If a legion of imps come up this hall, you cover my back. I'm going to go get him out. You know, we watch too many movies sometimes. I think we think like, you know, look, one Spirit, Holy Spirit. walks into the realm of death and just poof, lights up the place. Light is greater than dark. So where there's light, there's no dark. And he is light and there's no darkness in him at all. That's what 1 John teaches. So he goes into darkness and darkness is no longer darkness. Poof. And one Spirit, Holy Spirit, raises Christ from the dead. According to the Spirit of holiness, the Bible says. Because he was an innocent man, innocent blood, and death could not hold him. So he broke the chains of death and judgment and the law of sin. And now the law of the Spirit of life through Christ makes us free. It's how it works. It's amazing. He raises him from the dead and trumps death forever. Now watch. He did that and went to the extreme of that. The extreme of that, being beaten and battered and dying and pierced and hanging there. The extreme of it. Come on, it's extreme. He went to the extreme of that so he could put his Spirit back inside of us so we could be what we were originally created to be. We've reduced it to a verbal prayer to get our name in a book. Yeah. Shame on us. That's not what the gospel is. The gospel's not getting everybody to pray a prayer on the planet. It's getting our lives transformed so people see Christ in us. So you could be sitting on an airplane. You could walk in a subway with a pastor that's misunderstanding and without projecting and trying to show off. Holy Spirit's just loving that girl because he wants to love the world and even heal that man in his deceived heart. It's fun. For God so, don't ever forget this. For God so loved that he gave. Why do we give?
Because it's the Christian thing to do.
It's because we love. We've become love. And that's what love does. It's more blessed to give than receive. Doesn't mean we can't receive. We're just big time givers. Giving of mercy, forgiveness, another chance. Not, well, you really hurt me. Well, you broke my trust. Well, I don't know. That's what we do to each other. You can have somebody broken and be so in yourself and they're wrong that you miss the cry of their heart and the sorrow of their heart. And you're just holding them captive based on their error instead of freeing them to just go bear good fruit. We do it all the time because we're afraid to enable, we're afraid to... It's not your place to draw the line on that when it's your place to love, show mercy. And even when I do correct, I have to make sure I correct. If Anthony came to me and I felt like I had to talk to him about something, God forbid I talk to him just because I've noticed it that he might be wrong. It's because I see the value of his life, God's calling on his life, and where this could head him and what he might not see or see. And the only reason I would have a desire to correct Anthony in my life is because I love him. Because if I correct him just because he's wrong, I ought to keep my mouth shut and find somebody that loves him to talk to him. Because then it's just a right and wrong thing, and there's very little grace on it. It's just people trying to... When we're afraid to preach the love like it is because we think it empowers and enables people to stay the same. Are you kidding me? It's the answer of our life's changed. You know, it's even our children. It's not that you don't correct, just, and discipline your children, but you always do it through a heart of love for their sake because you see a bigger picture than how maybe their repetitive action is tempting to make you feel. I told you 3 times now. And you actually teach them a picture of that's how God is then, in that sense. That's why we so relate that. And we say, well, I never had my parents. So they grab that out of that. Well, this is discipline. This is love. And they hear a scripture about God and they can't relate because it's all works and legalism. And if I do good, I'm accepted. And we ingrain that into our children. And some of them are Christian families. And then they're trying to teach mercy, love, and righteousness. And at the same time, correcting this way. I told you 3 times now. Da, 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 and then burn the discipline and we drop the hammer. Rather than get them alone, get them quiet, maybe even tear fills your eye because you realize they're on a course that, and you say, listen, man, we talk, this is our third, maybe what, our fourth conversation. Do you understand? And all of a sudden, the only reason you're talking is for their sake. Not because they're a frustration to you, because they ain't listening, because they embarrassed you in front of somebody. Come on, that is weird and twisted in the way we all became through the fall of man. You have to discipline people. You have to correct. In the church, there's corrections. There's correction for stuff. But what we've gone wrong is we've corrected people because they're wrong. Not because they're valuable and worth the blood, and because where their wrong is taking them is detrimental to their productivity and their destiny and their legacy. So we just correct people sometimes because they're a thorn in our flesh or a stumbling block in our home group, or and we pull them aside and set them straight, because if we could set them straight, it would take the pressure off. Do you understand how real I'm being with this? This is what we've done. I'm not saying you did it, but we've done it at large. And we discipline in the church because the Bible and Matthew says, and we make it open, show, and we forget compassion and love in the sake of people. Even Paul said, when a man's disciplined, man restores such a brother soon. Don't wait too long and let him in that situation where he's just aware of wrong. And embrace him and love him and receive him. And let's make sure we don't give Satan a foothold in our church. You get it? Because I teach love and forgiveness all the time. And sometimes people think that, well, if it's that way, it's just a cushy thing. It's like, oh, I just love you, man. It's okay. Who? What? No, I didn't even notice that. What do you mean you've been sleeping around? No, I don't even think that about you, brother. You follow me? So that's not love and forgiveness. You've seen how many conversations I've had where this stuff grabs me when I try to talk about it. It's, especially young girls, growing, and boys and stuff, and I would cry. It's countless over the years. I can't even keep track of young kids and get alone, and they know what's right. And they know, but yet because they're lacking this relationship where God reality is fueling them, they just know they shouldn't. But they want to. And the desire and the need to outweighs the integrity of knowing it's wrong. See, I don't teach right and wrong. That's what gets people. There's no grace there. So then they cross the line of wrong. Oh, my God. And they step into, and then even after the horror, oh, and there's a side that's bittersweet. Like, well, it was, oh, I felt, but oh, my God. Now they're in the dark. They're in secret. Countless. And I would cry with these kids and say, listen, don't you do this. This is what will happen. And I'd talk out of a lot of other experience. And I remember to sit there and they just kind of, and I'd encourage them this way. 2 months later, come in my office just bawling. And you know exactly what's going on. And then you sit and you cry again. Not, what? You did what? Well, you're in the youth group. How do you? Well, you can't. Oh, come on, if you really love God, what? That's like a zero. No, it's trying to get people to see their extreme value so they live up to that value and never devalue themselves or their conscience through their actions.
Like, there's places you can't find me in life because I'm way too valuable to be there. I'm worth way too much. Are you getting this?
Your relationship with the Lord, your God reality, okay, your God reality, your personal God reality is what will carry you through your life. Not your knowledge of the Scriptures, not your church attendance. The level of God reality that you possess, and we're going to camp there all week, all this week on growing in God reality. To where these things aren't spiritual truths or scriptural truths, where you're growing into, they're your revelation. That when you're all alone and ain't nobody around, you're okay and you understand your worth is life. And your life's worth living. Where you're growing and where temptations are coming and you don't even have a grid for the temptation. They just come because they're common to man. But they just pass by you because there's nothing to even hold to. Because God reality in your life has grown you beyond the ability to even struggle there. He's changed you from the inside out. And you're not trying to be a better person. You get it? Like I try to teach this sometimes. I say to people, look, God's not a legalist and He doesn't have a bunch of angels around me in the sense of keeping me straight. There's protection and stuff, and there's angels and stuff in our lives that minister to us, and I understand that. But look, I could leave the class here today. I could go buy a 6-pack, stop at Excitement Video, and I could hang out in the afternoon all just by myself and you wouldn't even know it. But then again, I can't. Because that's like sounds weird to me. I'm 16 years saved. 18 years ago, I would have considered that. It's not a possibility. There's nothing there because of what I see. My life has way more value than that. You following? And the level of God reality that I carry is way beyond that. Because He's with me.
Like He drives my car when I worship. He does.
He does. He's a good driver. He stays right in the lane. Sometimes I try to hold the wheel and worship. I'm all... He stays in the lane. I don't know how you let go of the wheel and you're in the lane. Like, so let Him drive, right? We're going to worship the whole way home. Or am I going home with you? Are they taking you home? You're going to bail on me and get another ride home. Can somebody take me home?
I love you. So,
did you have a question? Yeah. Oh, okay. Well, Sue, you make Sue aware of that. Did you talk to Sue about that? Okay, talk to her personally, and we'll see what we can... Yeah, because she would be the one to talk to, because that's the bigger fish pond of the church and the congregation. So thanks for bringing that to our awareness. Make sure you talk to Sue about that. See what's up and what's available, okay? Good. Thanks for your heart and care. Watch this. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Honestly, that can be simple, where you're not the focus of your day, your life, how things are going for you, how people are thinking about you. You want a good reputation in that sense. You want to have a good name. That's priceless in that sense. You're not living to maul up your name. But what I'm saying is you're not, okay, here's a good one. In John 2, people started to believe in Jesus, it says, because of the things He was doing. It says that in John 2. It says, however, He wouldn't commit Himself to them because He knew all men and needed that no man testify of Him. So it almost sounds like an island unto Himself, a little high-minded, like, hey, I don't care what you think. That isn't what it means. Because He so committed Himself to us that He gave His life for us. So it sounds like a paradox. That Jesus, they were believing in Him, but He didn't commit Himself to them. When you look up the word, here's what it means. He didn't allow them to determine His spiritual well-being. He didn't allow them to dictate His identity and determine who He was. And the fact that they were accepting Him and believing wasn't what motivated Him and made Him okay today. It's that He was in the Father and the Father in Him. Because about the time you entrust yourself to men, men change. Because now they're yelling for Barabbas and putting Him on the cross. And He's allowing His spiritual identity and well-being to flow through them and come from them. And yet they tend to be flighty and change. Right? So that's a paradox to me. That scripture three months ago, I don't know, time flies, it wasn't that long ago, came through me while I was driving. The Lord just showed that to me. I was driving and He just showed, they believe it. I was seeing the scripture in my head because of reading it and just watching the Gospel of John video. You ever watch that, Destiny? Gospel of John? They have that on their TV all the time playing. And I go over and laugh. It's so good. Gospel of John. But yet He didn't commit Himself. And I'm like, what? You didn't commit yourself. You gave your life. You submitted to the point of death. You gave yourself to people. That's not what that means. So here He's giving Himself to a people, but not getting His identity from them. Whoa. You follow me? In selfishness, oh, it's going to be tight. Are you going to just, in selfishness, we give ourselves to people because we're getting our identity from them. So we're willing to give because we're getting. That's why we're so brokenhearted, hurt, and disappointed when it doesn't pan out, because we're trying to find ourselves through one another. Y'all all right? It's true. It's the way we were taught to live. It's not because you're some evil, wicked person. You were taught the way that seems right to man. You were taught that way from as long back as you can remember. That's the way that's right to man. That's normal. It's not normal. It's twisted. You get it? So here's Jesus. He wasn't getting his identity from them, but was giving himself totally to them. Now, how selfless and sweet is that? That's no strings attached, isn't it? You know how we say, I love you. Do you love me? And we're waiting for the response. All you're saying is, I love you for me. It reduces to, I need you. I'm getting something from you that makes me feel better. So please keep giving it to me. You get it? That is not what Jesus did. Jesus came and said, I love you. You get it? It's a huge difference than what we were brought up doing. We were brought up, I need you. I love you for my sake. We have used that word. Whoa. Those, I love you. Those three words have been more butchered and used and manipulated in life because people so desperately want to believe they're loved and lovable that you can live like a wretch and not even mean change and want change and just pull out the card, I love you, and pass by because people are so desperate to believe that you do. No, really, I love you. No, it's, look, I'm sorry. I do, I love you. And the very next day, just poof, whatever, and use that card. And I'm telling you, that card flies all the time because people are desperate to feel loved, and need to be loved, and instead of just seeing this one. See, that's the difference between Jesus. He didn't commit himself, but he gave himself. I love that about him. That's a pretty strong position, isn't it? Come on. That other position's vulnerable, right? You're only as good as the faithfulness of men. You're only doing as good as the world's treating you or people are. You ever hear that song, Nobody Can Do Me Like Jesus? Yeah, there's a good truth there. Nobody gonna do you like Jesus. Let nothing. We're getting somewhere here. I think we are. Through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than who? So you're not ministering to draw attention to yourself. You don't even want God to give you a word to make yourself feel spiritual. Please stop that. God gives you a word because you're already spiritual. Because you're in contact with Him and touched with Him and His Spirit lives in you. It's not, oh my God, I was used by God. And we draw our identity from that. And we're like, and all that reveals is that you were a mess up until that point. And unsure and unstable and undecided. It's fun when God does cool things through you. But if you're letting that determine you're okay, that's deception. Look, I'm elated. I'm fun. When I leave a subway and those kind of things happen, I'm like, it's fun to be alive. God, that was just fun. Okay? So don't misunderstand that part. You can enjoy that. But it's not, oh, now I'm in touch with the fact that I am a son because God moved through me. No, God moves through you because you are already a son. That's the healthy way. Or you're only going to jump from ministry experience to ministry experience, testimony to testimony. It's just that same thing like coming to the altar. It's the same thing. You'll learn to ride your gift and flow in your gift and get your spiritual identity through your gift instead of your sonship. And ministry will determine who you are instead of His finished work. Come on, it's just a real healthy word. I don't even need to spend a whole lot of time there, but that's true. Some people feel like, well, if I could just get a clear word of knowledge, if I could just get, and you strive for that because there's something that it'll affirm. That should already be affirmed. It's not whether you prophesy, it's that you're receiving love and forgiveness, that your heart's sincere and pure, and the pure in heart shall see God. You getting that? Do you know there's people that have words of knowledge or move in the prophetic that don't have a lot of peace in their heart, that don't sleep well at night, that don't have clear consciences, but they're moving in their gift? Just trust me, I've been around a little bit. I get with folks. I've stayed in a lot of people's homes. People tend to cry and reveal their heart after about 2 or 3 days when you're with them, especially if they see Jesus, they feel like they can trust. I've had more experiences than you can comprehend. Even in green rooms, some speakers you would know if I'd say their names. Watching tears run down their face, confessing to not even have this. But we run to their conference to feed off that gift. And thank God for the gift. It's tough if you have that gift and you're not free. You want to be free first. Go ahead. It's possible because the gifts and callings are without repentance, and you can come in contact and have confidence in the anointing on your life without getting this way. You can still have conscience violations. You can realize God loves people and still have a low identity in yourself and just feel like, well, it's just my calling. It's just my gifting. And you get in touch with your gift instead of the finished work of Christ and your identity through Christ. God can move through a drunk, backslidden Christian to get to somebody he loves because the gift's without repentance. I know a man that slipped into drug addiction and ran, and you couldn't find him. He avoided Christians. He was condemned to shame. He was back into the slop of what God delivered him from. So just imagine the pressure on his soul. He doesn't want to be there. He's in crisis. It's not some willful, arrogant thing. He's deceived. He crossed some lines. Condemnation grabbed him. Shame grabbed him. Guilt grabbed him. He's a tormented, suffering man that whole time. It's not just, boy, what a man. Hog back to the, you know, it's not always like that. Sometimes it's just deep deception and despair, and that person's in more torment than you can imagine because every day they're living in that slop. There's a thing grating on them and conscience violated, and the gifts and callings are all still there. And they feel like they've done injustice or there. It's too late now and they're ashamed and all that stuff rules their life. Well, this man was, you couldn't even track him down or nothing. And he passed a man and a lady, and the lady had a condition that was putting her into a wheelchair, and he's going to put her into a nursing home. And they got talking and compassion rose up in him, and the kingdom that's down inside of him, suppressed by the muck and the stuff, rose up out of him beyond himself, and he said, listen, your wife, and he started preaching Jesus, and this came over him, and he grabbed her and started to pray. He hadn't prayed for over a year. Just had a tormented heart cry for a year, and condemnation for a year, and guilt and shame for a year. But down inside was the truth being suppressed and overlaid with all this junk. And it rose up out through all that mess to get to that lady. And he said, you be healed. You be restored. And the lady's instantly healed. She stood up. She had no complications or nothing in her body, right on the spot. Here we are trying to do everything right to move in that power. He's doing everything wrong moved in that power. So on either end, we're probably messing up. Yeah, it's probably a grace thing through faith in the finished work of Christ. It probably flows through healthy identity. Or we tap into gifting and sovereignty, and sometimes God just says, boom, and just does it, and we're shocked. True? No, it's happened to me. Whoa. You know what the guy did? Man's crying, she's crying. All of a sudden, what hits him is the state of his life, the reality of the last year. Soul, scramble. This is funny what he did. It's actually funny. But it's not. Got a paper and a pen. The man told me that this guy got weird. Something strange happened. Because he called me. He wrote my name and number, handed it to him, said, call this man. He can explain everything that just happened. And he took off. God did a supernatural miracle through him that some of us have never even seen. and we've tried hard. He's lost in the muck of sin, and God goes, boom, and then his head spins, and he takes off running in shame. Because who am I to, and how could God, and oh my God. And here's a lady healed. Why? Because Jesus is Lord. And it's by grace, and he's the finished work, and it has nothing to do with flesh. Yay. So I talked to the man, and I said, was his name such and such? And he said, that was his name. And I pursued him, and I tracked him down. And he came back to church. And it was awesome, and I can't tell you I'm in touch with him today. But for a season, he came back to church, and time and people shift, and I've known so many people here just a long time ago. But I remember tracking him down and bringing him back to that day and what rose up in him and teaching him about that gift and anointing and separating that from all this and then dealing with all this. And I remember him getting clean and coming back to church and facing people again and facing God. It was just a good time. Isn't it amazing how none of that stopped God's power from flowing through him to get to that person? So you have to be very careful you don't just let that be your Christian identity. And hey, God's healing through me. Everything must be cool. God's healing through me. And yet, in your conscience, you're violated and you know there's issues in your lives. Yeah, God will heal through you because he loves people. God healing through you isn't your affirmation of spirituality in every case. It's just the evidence that he loves people. You get it? Here's what weighs your spirituality. I don't know if I ever said it this way, but this is how I'm seeing it right now. And I know it's true for me. Your ability to close the door behind you, look up and face him and know he loves you. And feel really good about just doing this. No matter what. That's a good barometer of spirituality. Just being able to do that. Some of us don't even really have the strong desire to do that because we've been subverted in so many ways of believing bad things about ourselves. And we don't believe that we can do that. Oh, you can do that. He's waiting. Now, we'll do it in a prayer group because we gain confidence with one another praying and we feel fitting in because there's people in it and we live this way. But it says, don't just pray in groups and street corners. Don't just pray when everybody's praying. He said, when you pray, Matthew 6, get alone in the secret. Your daddy, the father, who's in secret, oh, he'll see you there. And he'll just slip up. And then you know what he'll do? He'll reward you in the open. What are you seeking in secret? You're seeking him there. What's he reward you with in the open? Him. That's our whole pursuit in life is him. That I might know him. Here's Apostle Paul, who we honor and respect, crying out that I might know him. Brother, lighten up. I think you do. No, you don't understand. I might know him. Passion in his heart. Because there's a time he leaves a man by the road sick. And there's a time he's telling Timothy, just take a little wine for your... And yet he's preaching redemption and all this stuff and promises. And yet he's not seeing it as his reality in every area of his life. And then he's humbly penning down that I might know him. Think about it. It's a big deal. See, people find a case against the gospel and they'll say, well, yeah, but Paul, and he had a revelation and he didn't see the brother healed on the way to Miletus and et cetera, et cetera. So Paul couldn't heal him and we make Paul our standard instead of Jesus and we forget that Paul was crying out that he might know him more. Why would a man that already knew him as he could be known cry out to know him more? Because there's some things in his life that he's writing about that he's not even always seeing manifested. But yet he knows it's God. Think of that. Okay, we got close. We're going to close this day with communion. I thought we were going to start it with communion. Isn't that cool? Isn't it cool that we like have no idea? Like you guys came to the school where the guy up front has no idea what he's doing. Like zero. Serious, I have none. I'm like, I'm learning as we go. Like I'm on a journey every day. I'm on a journey. I'll go to a church and they'll ask me to do 4 or 5 services over the weekend and I don't even think about it. I just go, get up there and it does what it does and happens what happens. And I'm like, this is a journey. It's Excellent. That sure beats being nervous. What am I going to say? How am I going to preach? Are they going to like this? Ah, that is like ridiculous. I'm just going to go give them Jesus. I can only give you what I got. And it seems to work out good when we go. It really does. You know what we did the last church I was at last weekend? We had everybody line up that never saw anybody healed or never prayed for the sick. And had all the sick line up in front of them. You should have saw that. Tears, crying. One lady had to lay in a car and be drove there for hours from Michigan to lower Ohio, middle Ohio. She couldn't even drive. She had to lay in the car. She stood up in front of this lady, had never prayed for the sick or seen anyone healed. And God just healed this lady. She was dancing and crying. And 3 days later, was still testifying and crying. Just fun stuff. There was just so many things. So God was really cheering people on. Because they're already qualified. Who knows, we're under pressure to produce things and perform. Just be. Be a good tree. So we taught that all weekend. And then Saturday night the Lord had me get those people. It was really fun. So we're not looking to our own interest, but also the interest of who? Others. Okay, this is the biggest deal right here. This is what I was trying to get to all morning. We're right on time. This is huge. Okay? Watch what this verse 5 says. This is huge. Let this mind, the one he's about to describe, be in you, which was also found in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. So the mindset that made Jesus tick, that was in him, that he lived by, is about to be disclosed, and he's telling us to have that same mindset. Come on, how huge is this? Come on, you get theological, you quote gospel scripture, take your time, slow down, and hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. He's saying, hey guys, I'm about to reveal what motivated Jesus and what made him who he was. The mind he lived from, and I want that to be your mind too. Oh man. Holy Spirit had me camping in this chapter for 13 weeks and let me read nothing else in the Bible. After 13 weeks, I went in my bedroom one day and I opened it up. Well, I just woke up. Actually, I was in the bed. I woke up. And I turned to Philippians 2, and he said, hey, Dan, go ahead and read Philippians 3. I was like, yeah, this is so awesome. Because Philippians 2 had become alive in me. So when I read Philippians 3, I actually understood it. And I was like, oh. And I wasn't just getting more Bible knowledge. Knowledge can puff you up. It's love that edifies. Knowing about him is not what transforms your life. It's knowing him. Knowledge can puff you up. Love edifies. You can quote your whole Bible word for word and not know him. I don't want that. I don't know that I can still quote Philippians 2. I read it for 13 weeks. And I've probably read it hundreds of times since then. And it's alive every time.
Do you see how I can't get very far? Do you know why? Because I spent so much time there. In these scriptures, when I read 2-3 lines, I could talk for 40 minutes and it just keeps getting bigger in my heart. Why? Because it's not just a scripture. It's life. It's truth. It's whoa. Do you get it? No. So here's the mind that was in Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God or something to be held onto or to be seen as equal. Even though he was who he was, he even called himself the Son of Man constantly. He said, I didn't come to be served, but that I might serve. He washed the feet of his disciples. He died on the cross. He didn't come and say, I'm the Lord God Almighty and you need to die for me. No, he came and said, I'm the Son of Man and he died for us.
It's a pretty different mindset. You know, you ever see these growing up, you know, you watch these cartoons, they always have these sinister guys on these shows and cartoons and movies, and they always want to rule the world and the power to rule the universe. And right? And it's always that wicked, twisted guy that gets the power, you know, or the magic ring that gives him all the... And it's like, yes, now I can rule the world. And that your whole life, that picture is painted that that's what power goes hand in hand with that. Like self-rule and ruling somebody and pedestal and I'm in charge. Isn't that the mindset that gets painted all the time? And all of a sudden, the people with the most money or the most notoriety then and the most worshipped and all the money and power and power. Your whole life. That just dulls your heart into that's normal. And here's Jesus, who even though he's in the form of God, didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God or something to be held to, but made himself choice, made himself of, wasn't trying to gain reputation in the sense of the world's way. He made himself of no reputation. Come on. He was born in swaddling clothes. He was in the manger thing. You understand that, right? Come on. He wasn't... Just think, if man knew ahead of time and understood that the Son of God was about to be born, how they would have catered to Mary and rolled out the red carpet, where they'd have had her stay and the best in the world to tend for her. And isn't that what we do? Isn't that the mindset we have? And Jesus comes, it's almost like... Shh. And Holy Spirit visits this little girl named Mary. Shh. And he comes and tells Joseph, look, it's cool. She wasn't with somebody else. It's me. Come on, that's too cool. It's me. I put the Son of God in there. I just put him in there. Look, I just overshadowed her, honey. No man went into her. I just overshadowed her, put the Son of God in there. She's still a virgin. Is this too, like, whoa, it's so powerful. Shh, Joseph, don't put her away. Whoa, in a dream, whoa. So now he's down there registering, doing the whole accounting thing, census thing. Now he's born, she's born. He's born. Think about it. An angel shows up to some lowly shepherd. Just some fellas in the middle of a field that nobody's really thinking about. And announces the birth of Jesus to those few fellas. There was a few wise men searching him out. Oh, that'll preach. And the rest of the world was in a hotel where there was no room for him. Living it up with the highest conveniences of life. And here's Jesus in swaddling clothes in a manger. One day walks along the shore. He's 30 years old, guys. 30 years old. And he's walking along the shore to be baptized by John, and nobody has a clue. He's not announced. He ain't showing off. He's not trying to prove himself up till then. He's just with the Father. Just growing. It's amazing. I mean, he didn't blow a trumpet. Even when he did heal a lot of folks because of the towns and the places and the way word was spreading, he didn't want him to make it, they pressed him to make him natural king. You guys know that, right? Even when he did miracles, a lot of times he says, shh, don't tell anybody. We're like, dude, whoa! And I understand, and it's all right. Forgive me, but some of us are. It's like, God is moving through me. Let me give you a rundown of the last 10 things he just did. And sometimes that can get weird, huh? You don't even see Jesus talking about anything that God did through him. You just see him continue to manifest God. And I understand the power of the testimony, and I do, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. But there's a place where you look at Jesus. You never see him by a fireside or chatting on the Mount of Olives. just reminiscing and talking about how God's using him. He's constantly manifesting that and imparting to them that they can follow. They can follow. They can follow. You can tell in the life of Jesus, he doesn't even want them to do the whoa thing. Even though he's the Son of God, he wants them to follow him. Isn't that amazing? I mean, he's washing Peter's feet. We laugh at Peter, but we'd have been freaked out. I've had a couple people wash my feet over the years. It freaks me out. So if you come to me and tell me God told you to wash your feet after today and say that, no, forget it. Go wash somebody else's feet. It just does. It freaks me out. So one girl's washing our feet, me and a couple guys. Oh, I couldn't even take. I started. I was like, stop. This is too crazy. It's too much. It was too powerful. I was like, it was so humbling. That was good. She's just she's washing my feet.
You've been a picture of Christ to me. I look at you and I just get a good picture of Christ. And I just serve this revelation. And I'm like, oh my God.
Just washing my feet. I'm just telling you. Yeah. The more she did it, the more I saw the power of it and went, whoa, but my first reaction was Peter. No, washing my feet. He ain't washing my feet. I didn't need her to wash my feet. But when I saw her heart, and it was so powerful, it was ridiculous. And I cried and cried and cried. And then after she was done, I said, don't you ever do anything like that again. But that's how Peter, can you imagine? Jesus, girding, towel, getting down, and he's watching him wash the disciples' feet. Now he gets to Peter. You're the Lord. You're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. You're going to wash my feet. I don't think so. Not today. It was a humility. It was a struggle. He's the Lord. Jesus wasn't having any issue with it. He said, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me. Because he loves Jesus, honors Jesus. No. Oh.
Well, then look, not only my feet, but my head. Don't just wash me.
So he got over it real quick. But then he said, what I'm doing now, you don't understand, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And then that whole thing unfolded. Do you know how we can react sometimes? But here's Jesus. My point is, here's Jesus in that position, totally cool and understanding what he's doing. Right? And he put himself in that position. Nobody took his life. He what? Gave it. So he made himself. That means he emptied himself of his privileges. Okay? Do you ever hear me talk about when you're a Christian, you lay down all your rights? That's what denying yourself means. How do you have rights if you died and denied yourself? Why are you still living by the world's standards? Well, he shouldn't know. Well, I don't know. Well, how much am I supposed to take? Da, 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 and all that stuff we say. Because the way that seems right to a man seems right. Watch this. Form of a bondservant coming in the likeness of men. So a bondservant. He being found in the appearance as a man. What did he do? Humbled himself. And became obedient to the point of even death on the cross. Now look, therefore, because of this, that's what that means. Because of this heart, this motive. See, you have to die before you can ever even think of living. You have to be humble before you can ever even think grace is going to overtake your life. Grace and humility go hand in hand. Watch. Therefore, because this mind was in Jesus, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. That at his name everybody would bow, heaven, earth, under the earth. Every tongue confess he's Lord. Then he goes on and talks to you and me. Therefore, because there's a relationship between him and us. Because this is true with him, then not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with a reverence towards God. For it's God who's working in you, both to will and do for his good pleasure. So do all things without complaining or grumbling, that you may become blameless and innocent, harmless children in the sight of in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as a light, and hold fast the word of life. Do you see the connection in the relationship? So Jesus lived this way. Let this mind be in you. We follow him. Humble yourself, 1 Peter 5, under the mighty hand of God, and in due time he'll lift you up. You're not doing it to be exalted. You're doing it because that's the exalted place. Humility, service, surrender. Dying is where life is found. Giving is more blessed than what? Why? Because it gets your mind off of you and what you can obtain. Giving is so... Receiving in the realm of healthy giving is glorious, right? Just giving to get, there's not... That's how it's taught. It's not giving to get. It's giving to give. Are you all following me? So, now that we're late... I'll get better. I'm sorry. If you got to have slip off, somebody's going to work or something, just get up. It won't be rude. Take your communion with you and give yourself to him in the car. But it took me a while last year. I think the first 2 weeks of school, I ended 5, 10 minutes late, 15. I said, what am I doing? We got to end on time because we're going to be back tomorrow. It's like I'm trying to fit all 13 weeks in every day. It's how I'll feel. Every day I'll feel that way. It'll take me 2 weeks to get figured out that we're here for a while. Here's what I want to do. I do want you to understand that he gave his body for you and that he died for your healing, and that's all cool. But today what I saw in my heart is we're going to receive this on our first day of school to just submit and commit ourselves with knowledge, with understanding that God, my life is yours. Teach me whatever you've got me here for. Open my understanding. My life is yours. I'm not holding back. If there is a stronghold in my life, if there's a unteachable place in my life, man, just pull it out of me. Remove it. Just cause it to go away. Because the best I understand my heart is to know you and become everything you've created me to be. That's what we're doing with communion today. And the way that you gave all that is yours to me, teach me what that means on my end to give all that I am back to you for your name's sake. It's the way that I receive communion sometimes personally. It's just an exchange of covenant. All that is, because this is what it reminds me of when I take this. All that is yours is mine. Come on, he's still serving humanity. He's at the right hand of God, sitting today. Like I went fishing with Dave Newman for a little bit yesterday. He wasn't even fishing yesterday, except that he went with me, but he's at the right hand. He's not on the telephone. If you call, the line's not busy. He's still serving humanity. He's at the right hand of God, mediating on your behalf. And he's the Son of God. He could be racing Michael and Gabriel on a chariot and having fun in the universe. And you know how he take pictures? He's the Son of God. He could be like, guess what he's doing? He's sitting at the right hand of God and his blood's on the mercy seat and he's mediating on behalf of men right now. He's amazing. This is a white rice thing. It's totally edible. Don't be bothered by it. It stumbled me all last school semester. Didn't it, Becky? I was like, took faith, his body, which was broken. And oh, it does break. Good. It was broken, wasn't it? So what's a little adversity, a trial, a little pressure? So what if somebody real close to you seems to go off the deep end and act out of character for a while? Why doesn't our heart break for them? Like his body was broken instead of our heart get broken because of them. Why does natural wisdom allow us to live in the flesh rather than his example fuel us by the Spirit? Come on. He was broken, guys. Because he wanted to be. Because he wanted to show us truth through giving of his life. And all that is his is the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Fear not, little flock. Don't be afraid. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you all that he is. That's what this means to me when I look at it. What did he hold back? He gave his life. And he said, if any man come after me, he didn't say pray a prayer to get your name in a book. If any man come after me, let him deny himself. Have the same mind that was also in me. Don't be driven by selfish ambition. Why? Because you'll be vulnerable and touchable if you have selfish ambition. The world will stumble you. People will break your heart and let you down. And you'll have wrong motivations for the things that you do. And your motivation won't be love. Because it'll still be about you. Today we're going to just, as a sign of faith, enter into covenant and say, you know what? I believe you're going to teach me love. I believe you're going to make me become love more than I've ever been love. And I believe you're going to reproduce who you are in me, and you and me are one. And here's the deal on my end. All that I can say as sincerely as the best to understand, all that is mine is yours. So I want you to take that right now. Take that bread. And as you take it, you receive His sacrifice. And in your heart, the best you understand, all that is mine is yours. I'm letting go of rights. And if I have anything in me that's a right, you're going to expose it and remove it because you love me. He's not going to throw you down and twist your arm. Let it go. His goodness, His love, His truth is going to take it out of you. Sometimes, guys, there's not even any pain. Sometimes you don't even know it went. It's just truth renews you. Truth makes you free. It makes you free. You don't always have to hurt to be free. Man, there's so many things I got free from and I didn't even know it until I was just walking free. I was just changed because I was with Him. So Lord Jesus, You gave Your body. We took Your body and remembered You, and we gave ours in return. And if this gospel costs me my flesh, then so be it. Because if it wasn't for You, I'd have no life and I wouldn't be alive. So let me live for the right reasons. Let me live for the reason You created me. Let me come into communion with that truth like never before. Father, we submit ourselves to You. I ask You to bless this class, to cause a spirit of understanding to come upon us, of wisdom to come upon us, that our eyes would be illuminated, our hearts would just see, that God, we would be transformed right before Your eyes and before our very own eyes. In revelation upon revelation upon revelation, that it wouldn't be just good teaching or any kind of teaching, but there'd be revelation of lives changed in this room all through these weeks. Lord, we submit ourselves and we trust, Lord, that You're coming to meet us with revelation and understanding. And Father, we're willing to pay whatever price, even our flesh. And as we take this cup, even this blood that represents the blood that ran out of Your body and poured forth when men wounded You and struck You and beat You and pierced You. You forgave every act of sin I ever committed through this blood. And You made me clean and pure and holy in Your sight. And even if this gospel costs me my blood, I'll hold nothing back. My life is in You. You have shown me the value of my life through the extremeness of the cross. Why would You do such a thing if You didn't love me? And if I didn't have amazing value and potential, why would You go so far if I was nothing? I put my faith in the blood that was shed for me, that it's enough, that it is finished. And I release my faith that my blood is Yours. I am not for sale. I will not sell out cheap. There is no occupancy in me. There is no vacancy. Signs all over me. I am not for sale. I am not going to sell cheap through unforgiveness, through discouragement, despair. And I believe You're going to teach me how to walk free. Because in my heart today, I so want to walk in what You made me to walk in. That's all you need in your heart today, God. A big want to. When you're ready, you take this blood. And you thank Him that you're forgiven, and you thank Him that you're free. You thank Him right now that He loves you unfailingly, that He's not disappointed with you. He doesn't tolerate you. He loves you. Thank Him for that right now. Talk to Him. Talk to Him right now. Father, thank You. Just whisper out to Him. You talk in your heart. You can whisper. You can put your hands over your mouth if you want. Please talk to the Lord right now. You gave Yourself to me. I'm in this school. I committed these weeks because I want to know You more. I want to see who I really am. I want the finished work of Christ to reign in my heart and my understanding. And I thank you that you're teaching me and fathering me. And there's, wow, this is a good one I'm hearing in my heart. You just say this out loud, and there is nothing wrong with me. I'm not living from the realm of a problem or what seems to be a setback. I am answer driven. I am moving forward and I am looking up. I am not problem conscious. I am promise driven. I am not a person with a bunch of baggage. I'm a person with a hope, a destiny, and a future, and you're taking me there. I'm telling you, God can clip bags. Even if you got loads of stuff hanging on you, God can clip it. As you're looking up, them things are getting clipped. You don't even have to deal with that stuff most of the time. You'd be amazed. We are dealing with bags upon bags upon bags. We are so problem conscious, weighted down conscious. Let's let that mentality go right now. I heard that in my heart. It was the Spirit of God. I know when I hear His voice clear, He said for me to have you pray that. I am not a person with a problem. I have a covenant, and I have the hope of eternal life, and I have you, Jesus, loving on me, and I receive it right now. I am not problem driven. I am not down trying to get up. You have raised me from the dead. And I honor you, and I worship you. Stand to your feet with me, class, please. Lift your hands high to heaven. Let's just honor Him and thank Him right now. We're just closing. Sorry I'm late, but let's just honor Him right now. Lift your hands high to heaven. Begin to honor Him. You're my God. I worship you. I receive your love and your forgiveness. I am not condemned. I am not ashamed. I am a child of God and I am worthy of the blood. And today I'm stepping out in faith and I will not be denied. Faith will take me to revelation upon revelation. Yeah, I am not a man with a problem. I am not a woman with a problem. I have a hope, a future, a promise, and a God that's faithful. And while I was yet a sinner, you sent the Son. I have way more than hope now. You came and rescued me. Thank you. Teach me, Lord. Father, with hands raised and everybody standing in honor of you, I bless this class. I bless this whole summer class, God, every person in this place, every person on the internet. And I just thank you for hunger. I ask you to honor their hunger. I thank you for grace upon grace coming upon us, Lord God, in each one's lives, individually, respectively. I ask you to touch them in a monumental way, in a transforming way, not to boast this school, not to say we need to come here, but because we've come to seek you, to seek identity, to seek revelation. I believe where there's hunger, there's fulfillment. And I thank you that you're coming and touching each and every one of us right where we're at. Some of us, Lord God, I thank you. You'll touch in ways we weren't even asking to be touched. We'll just realize we've been touched there. There's some things, Lord God, I believe that you're going to heal and seal and reveal all through these weeks, Lord God, whether we realized it or not. I am excited in my heart and I thank you for the hunger in this room and I thank you for your good desire to love us, nurture us, and father us. Holy Spirit, I ask you to come in a great way. Begin to stir our hearts in truth when we're not in class like never before. I'm asking for this grace to mark this class, Lord. I'm asking you to come and stir us and remind us often of these truths, to provoke us into places, Lord God, of just considering you, of seeking you, of desiring you. When nobody's looking, you even come and tap us on the shoulder. You come and nudge us and say, hey, and you get our attention, God. I'm asking you to come and stir and instigate relationship and fellowship and communion with you. Where it's been a challenge, where it's been difficult, I ask your grace to intervene and you to remove every lie off of every soul and cause us to enter in to knowing you. Lord, I thank you that you're the one that makes it fun and desirable, and I thank you that everybody's in, not one person's out. I thank you, Lord God, for that grace. That's something I'm telling you, I'm hearing by the Spirit of God. I'm marking and I don't qualify that much, but I know that's the Lord just I'm qualifying this, that you guys are going to have those experiences. This class is going to be marked by that manifestation, that you're just driving in your car and it used to be a certain way and all of a sudden there's an awareness of God. And your mind used to be over here or over there or dwelling on this, and all of a sudden there's just an awareness of God. And He's just going to begin to instrument like that, just communion and fellowship and relationship. Because deep in our hearts, guys, I can hear that we desire that. We want that. Father, we're here for one reason, to know you. So we thank you for the grace of knowing you. We're not here to learn more about you. We want to know you. So we thank you for your desire to know us and be known. In Jesus' name, we bless your name and thank you, and I bless this class. Amen. And amen. Okay? Yeah. Praise God. Tomorrow, same place, same time. We're going to break some things down. We'll start getting real personal, real intimate on some stuff and establish. Okay? That's what teaching does. It establishes. I honestly believe the highest anointing in my life is to impart the truth of God's Word. That's what I've learned over the years. Bless you. Meet somebody, hug somebody.